We're turning over in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Beloved of the Lord, here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes of his praying always. You see that in verse 3. And again, he does not cease to pray, he tells us in verse 9. For the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now to some, perhaps this might seem to be a great waste of time and energy. Why is he doing this? Why should Paul, called to be an apostle and missionary to the heathen, devote so much of his precious resources to praying for those who are already converted? In fact, we might even go on to say from that, why would he not spend more of his time praying for the unconverted exclusively? It might have seemed that since these were already faithful brethren in Christ, as they're called here, the apostle should have concentrated his whole effort in prayer and preaching on the unconverted. And so by all means, as he says elsewhere, save some. Save more than were presently converted. Well, but that's a wrong view of the Christian ministry and of missionary service, if that's what we think. There are infants in Christ, aren't there? And they need to grow up. They need to be taught, given every encouragement to wait upon the Lord. It's only those who wait on the Lord, after all, who renew their strength and grow in faith. And what about older people? We see precisely the same thing there. Older people, too, the very patriarchs of the faith we look up to, and whose good example we seek to follow. Neither have they, as this older man Paul himself, speaking of himself, says, neither have they yet attained to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. At every stage of our spiritual growth and development, therefore, we see this same thing. We need to be taught more and more. We need the doctrine. We need the reproof. We need the correction. We need the instruction in righteousness, which the Scriptures give us, that we might be thoroughly equipped to serve the Lord. That we might be not just some, but all of what the Lord would have us to be. And so it is, congregation, that we need to be in fervent and persistent prayer, not only for the wicked and unbelieving, but for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And this, I submit, is one of the great practical lessons of Colossians chapter 1. There are believers today who think that learning anything, who think that increasing their knowledge and constantly taking things in, new and old, is a sheer waste of time. No, these are people who'd rather be doing things. They're active, alert. They want to be out doing whatever they can, going places, seeing things getting done. Well, that may be understandable given the present state of things in the church today, when it may seem all too often to us that not enough is being done. But can we not appreciate the dreadful consequences of such an outlook as that? All action without diligent study leads to a zeal which is not according to knowledge. It leads to a misdirected zeal. A zeal that doesn't really achieve anything. For all it's scurrying around and running about like a chicken with its head cut off, isn't really doing anything. And even this zeal, after a time, with one disappointment after another, wears out. It becomes weary. One becomes exhausted with that kind of thing. And because nothing is actually being accomplished, it's a zeal that in time becomes very weak and discouraged. Congregation, this is what is wrong, what is seriously deficient among far too many of God's people in our day. And I can tell you, it's a very easy trap to fall into. It's not that they aren't converted, I don't say that. It's not that the Lord hasn't begun a good work in them, perhaps he has. But they don't think things through. That's the problem. And as a result, they make little or no effort at all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And let's face it, of what help can they really be to other people? Of what help and encouragement and blessing can we ourselves be to the souls of others, if indeed we are neglecting our own soul and not growing as we should be? In Acts chapter 20, the elders are addressed, and this is what they're told, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And what it means, essentially, is this: take heed to yourselves so that you can take heed to all the flock. But you have to begin with your own soul. You have to make sure that you're making the progress in grace that God himself wants you to make, that you're reaching out and seeking to be all that he would have you to be. Only then can you be of help to others in turn. This is why, beloved, it's so important for God's people to read good things, to read profitable things, things that will be profitable to the soul, things that will make them grow, mature, and want to be more and more like Christ himself. Read the Bible, first of all. That's always the place to begin, to continue and to end. It's with the Word of God. Let's read the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and then read other books which can open up the Scriptures to us, that we might know the Word of God more than we do right now, and better than we do right now. And more than that, that we might actually do what the Word of God tells us to do. You say that you're not a reader, perhaps, and I realize that for many people this is a problem. Well, if this is the case for you, don't go for some thick, heavy volume which is sure to weigh you down and turn you away. Rather, read something easier. Read something simpler. And if this is the beginning of your reading career, just read a little bit at a time. Don't overdo it. A Christian biography might be the place to start. You know, for many people it is. But read something. That's the point. Read something. Something that will be profitable to your own soul. Something that will comfort you and make Christ more precious to you. Now, I don't want to imply that those who don't read or don't read very much can't grow spiritually. I'm not saying that at all. But here's the thing. If we can read, why would we not want to take advantage of the rich resources available to us today? So many things, in fact, which were not as readily available to our forefathers and to so many generations of God's people who have come before us. Paul prays for the Colossian Christians. Now, what is it exactly that he prays on their behalf? And we find that here. He prays essentially for three things. And these are the matters that are taken up in verses 9, 10, and 11. The first thing he prays, notice verse 9, is that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And God's will here is, of course, his revealed will. What he has told us, what he has opened up and made plain to us in his word. God's people ought to have not only a general knowledge of the Bible, therefore, but a specific and, to the extent that they can at least, a very thorough knowledge of everything they find from Genesis to Revelation. And we ought to be filled with such knowledge, which is to have it pervading all our thoughts and affections. It's influencing us, it's redirecting us with regard to all our purposes and changing plans. Let it be that all of this in our life is coming directly from what we have read, what we've studied, what we have gleaned from the Word of God. You know, there are a great many things in this life that you can have too much of, but you can never have too much of the Word of God. The Lord himself has told us that we're to store it up in our hearts, that in the day of evil, in the day when we're tempted, we might not sin against him. And again, we're told that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. It should affect all our faculties and transform us from the inside out. What that means, of course, is that we need to go on being filled with that. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is an ever-continuing and ever-deepening process, an experience of walking with the Lord in which we don't just stop at some point in our life. We continue to mature. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, says Paul, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what is this wisdom and spiritual understanding that he's talking about here? Well, let's begin with the spiritual understanding. This is discernment. We're to discern the Word of God when we read it. This is knowing the Scriptures for what they actually say and not wresting them to one's own destruction as the cults do. Wisdom, on the other hand, wisdom is a little bit different. It's not the same thing. Wisdom here, real wisdom, has to do with the right use of that knowledge. I may know a lot of things, for instance, and yet be uncommonly foolish in my decision-making and actions. And why would that be? Well, because I haven't learned the proper use of what it is I know. The practical side, the best means of attaining the best ends. Now, does this mean that God's people should be theologians then? Is that what God calls us to be, that we should all be theologians? Oh, we should be better than theologians. And what I mean by that is God calls us to something more than simply being theologians. We should know what we're talking about, of course, but we should also be competent to counsel others. We should be able to make good decisions and act responsibly in all the things that we do. You see, it's not just a matter of what we know, how much we've stored up in our minds. It's something more than that. God has given us everything we need. He's made it available to us so that we can do these things. The Lord doesn't call us to do something without also providing the means by which we might do it. And that's what He's done for us in giving us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Beloved, by every grace bestowed on us from above, let's seek to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But that's only the first thing He prays on their behalf. Let's go on to the second thing. The second thing you'll notice, Paul prays on behalf of these Colossian Christians, verse 10, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and thereby increasing more and more in the knowledge of God. Now, what exactly does that tell us? Well, it tells us this, that having all this knowledge, it's not an end in itself. It's not an end in itself. Knowledge is for action. Knowing is for doing, if you like. For having, as we see here, a walk worthy of the Lord. Now, this point was important when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. For there were those who sought to subvert the faith. And I'm speaking here particularly of a group of heretics known as the Gnostics, who taught that knowledge is the principal thing, and that a saving knowledge is an end in itself. Good works are not necessary, they said, or even important. What counts is not faith working through love, as the apostles taught, but simply the experience of knowledge. Knowledge is an end in itself. Being able to see something clearly, which would eventually release the spirit from the shackles of the body and set it free. Not so, says Paul. It's not that way at all. As he says here, notice he prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And this right here we see is the end of all true knowledge. As he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice good works are not the means of our salvation. We can never come to know God. We can never come to have a right relationship with God. We'll never come to be forgiven our sins and declared righteous before Him because of any works that we've done, because of anything that we've added by way of our works at all. Works have nothing to do with that, absolutely nothing. But works, rather good works, are the end of our salvation. This is what we're saved for. This is what we're saved to do. These are the sort of people God wants us to be. And we read in Ephesians 2:10, which God prepared beforehand, this was His purpose from the very beginning, that we should walk in them. Now, this is also an important matter for us today. Not only are there believers who think that learning and knowledge are essentially a waste of time, who think that doing something is everything, and that they can jump right into that without ever having to learn anything in the first place, but there are also believers who go to the opposite extreme of that. They give too much emphasis to knowing and not nearly enough to doing, which leads, of course, to what we sometimes call a dead orthodoxy. Knowing all kinds of things, but doing nothing with it. May God keep us from that as well. It's a great mistake to despise knowledge, to think that we can just go out and do all kinds of things without knowing anything first. But on the other hand, it's also a great error to think that knowledge is an end in itself. It isn't. The fact of the matter is, congregation, that if we have more than just a knowledge of God's will, that is, if we have more than just an intellectual and academic knowledge of the Bible, and if too we are filled with this knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, if we're filled with it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it will, in fact, constrain us to walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to the Lord. That's right. The kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about and being filled with it leads inevitably to being fruitful in every good work. And it leads as well to our increasing in the knowledge of God. Never being satisfied with the knowledge that we have right here and now, but wanting to increase in that. Learning ever more than we know right now in order that we might be even more fruitful yet. Here then is a useful question for us all. What has my knowledge of the Lord produced in me? What has my knowledge of the Lord produced in me? How has it changed me? How has it made me different from the sort of person I used to be before? Now, if it has produced some love for God and my neighbor, if it has produced some good works in me, a small measure of desire and zeal for the Lord, perhaps, but not enough, then maybe I just need more of it. Maybe I just need to be filled with it and to keep increasing in that knowledge of God. If, on the other hand, my knowledge of the Lord hasn't produced anything useful in me, if it hasn't changed my life at all, if it hasn't produced any diligence or any zeal, then that should serve as a warning to me. It should serve as a very grave warning to me that what I have or think I have is maybe not a true knowledge of God at all. And that needs to be considered. If my life isn't any different from the way it's always been, I've just gone on one day after another, nothing has changed. I'm not transformed from the inside out. Perhaps what I think I know of God means that I don't actually know Him at all. And if that's the case, I must yet repent of my sins and I must flee to Christ. Well, let's move on now to a third thing. We see it in verse 11, that they may be strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power. What he's talking about here, strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, is the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The convictions that the Spirit gives, the Spirit's restraining and constraining influences in the lives of God's people. God ministers to his people, you see, not only by his word, as we see in verse 9, and not only by His Spirit, as we see here in verse 11, but notice, God ministers to His people by His Word and Spirit together. Word and Spirit together. And congregation, we need both. If we have simply the Word of God, but we don't have the Holy Spirit testifying to and with that Word upon our hearts as we read it, then it's not doing anything, and it's not going anywhere. If, on the other hand, we attempt to rely on the Holy Spirit, we think that's what we're doing, but we're not bothering with the Word of God, we don't consider what that has to say, we may be sure that we're going someplace all right, but we're not going in a place that we should be going. And it's not the Holy Spirit who's leading us, it's some other spirit. We need God's Word, which is the truth, but we also need God's Spirit, who guides us into all truth and confirms this word of the Lord to us, who helps us in our infirmities, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit who helps us, who gives us the wisdom and courage we need to serve the Lord, and who bears witness with our spirit as we do so, that we really truly are the children of God and joint heirs with Christ himself. So we need the external word, which is inspired of God, and holy men of old wrote down. But we also need the internal working of the Holy Spirit, who writes the same precious word on our hearts, that we might go forward, not under our own steam, as we say, but strengthened with all might, according as we read here, to God's own glorious power. This is the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. If we just start out on our own, try to do this or that, it's not going to get anywhere. What we need is the Holy Spirit working through us and our relying on Him to do through us what we could never do were we left to ourselves. Now Paul adds, you notice verse 11, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Strengthened with all might, according to God's own glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And we recognize these last points as some of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? It's not given to us merely as a witness to others. It's not simply a badge showing all the world who we belong to. But it is rather a vital part of the strengthening that the Holy Spirit is doing in us and for us, as He conforms us to the image of Christ. He's changing us, you see. As the Holy Spirit works through us, He's transforming us. He's making us more and more to be like Christ Jesus Himself, whom He patterns us after. On our own, for instance, we know that we would be anxious, wouldn't we? Left to fend for ourselves, we'd be anxious about all kinds of things. But now the Lord, by His Spirit, teaches us patience. What a difference! Left to ourselves, we would soon give up. But the Spirit of God helps us to endure trials, to be long-suffering in affliction, and the joy of knowing the Lord and walking with Him is our refreshing strength. Again, what a difference. What a difference it makes. So here, the Lord, by His Spirit, is pleased to produce in us spiritual fruit, which is, as I say, not simply a witness to others, but it's a great encouragement to us. And as we see this, as we see the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out, we want more of it. We want to grow in that grace. We want to grow in that knowledge. We want to be all that the Lord would have us to be. Now, what is perhaps the best evidence that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's surely this, that we're moved to acknowledge the Lord, as we see in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks for all that we have right now and have yet to look forward to. Now, I have to acknowledge that this verse, this 12th verse, is a little bit ambiguous in the English, but it's also a little bit ambiguous in the Greek. It's not entirely clear here. Paul speaks of giving thanks to the Father, whether he's speaking of himself giving thanks to the Father, or he's speaking of the Colossian Christians giving thanks to the Father. And a number of commentators have suggested that maybe he's not referring to one or the other, but really referring to both. Paul himself is giving thanks to the Father, but he's also saying, this is what it is for all who are filled with the Spirit. This is what they'll want to do. And so we look at that as well. And we have to ask, are we giving thanks? Are we moved to give thanks? The unbelieving world is never really thankful to God for anything, is it? Even at their Thanksgiving dinners, when the unbelieving world gets together, the whole family gets together and talks about all the things that they're thankful for, if indeed they do that, they carefully avoid any reference to God and to Christ. Yes, they may be glad for the things that they have, but they're not really thankful for it if they can't even name the one who gave it all to them in the first place. You have to be able to name the person who gave you these things. You're going to be thankful. Otherwise, it's just a lot of talk. It doesn't mean anything. And too often, even believers are not nearly as thankful as we should be either, are we? And as surely we would be if we were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to have the Holy Spirit, you see. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, we're not to be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation. Instead, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads to a fruitful, productive life, a life that is a benefit to others and brings honor and glory to God. Have we learned, beloved, like Paul, in whatever state we're in, to be content? And to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. This is what it is, you see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to give thanks always and for all things. And this, says 1 Thessalonians 5:18, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. If there's one thing above everything else that shows someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the fact that he's thanking God, thanking and praising God, rejoicing in Him, not in what He has, not in all that He sees around Him, but thanking God. Beloved, do we see now why it is and why it's so important that we need to pray? Not only for the unconverted, as important as that is, we do need to pray for the unconverted, but to pray regularly and fervently for one another as well. If we're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, We're not staying, as we may think, where we were. No, we're growing weaker, and we're backsliding, and we're losing ground. We may not see that. We probably won't see it because we're not looking for it. I've seen it too often, and perhaps you have as well. Someone is in a certain circumstance. He doesn't like it. He knows that it's wrong. It bothers him. It irritates him. He's often talking about it, but he doesn't leave. He doesn't move. He doesn't do anything. Doesn't do anything at all to change his situation. And after a while, well, it becomes a little easier. He gets more used to it. After a while, he even finds that he's comfortable with it. Something has changed, you see. His situation hasn't changed. No, he's the one who's changed. And he's changed in a way that he shouldn't have changed. He's lost ground. That's why we need to be there for one another. That's why we need to help and encourage in whatever way we possibly can in the things of the Lord. And especially to plead for each other before the throne of grace. Crying out in the manner that we see here in Colossians chapter 1.